Will you turn with me tonight, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, and I want to read five quite short passages from Luke's Gospel. The first one you'll find in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the Gospel according to Luke. Beginning to read from verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Chapter 4. Verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, to a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Chapter 21. Verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And lastly, in chapter 2. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's all I want to read. You will no doubt have noticed the connection between these five scriptures that I have read tonight. They all contain a reference to a widow. And that's the link between these five passages. Now, I have nothing to say tonight about the fact of these being widows, except to say that it might be very, very fitting that this should find its place in the Gospel of Luke, where in the Gospel of Luke, as we so often say, so full it is of grace and compassion on the part of the Saviour, one sees a relevance of five widows coming to light on the page of Luke's Gospel. But as far as that, I have nothing more to say than that. Now, I will have to say that I have given a good deal of thought and prayer to this meeting tonight. I have taken account of the kind of congregation, the kind of audience we get here on a Saturday night meeting. I've taken account of the cross-section, shall we say, of those who come along to these addresses on a Saturday evening. And having that in mind, I want to say what might well be called a very, very general address tonight, a general word that might cover a large area of need amongst us this evening. I might even say, with the danger of being shot down, I may have in mind very much the young ones amongst us. Now, in speaking from these five passages tonight, what I want to do is this. Take up, first of all, the matter of the reception of life, and how we have, as Christians, received life, and how God undertakes to sustain that life, and what ought to be our response to the mercies of God in a personal commitment to Him. Now, they're the thoughts I have in mind tonight in taking up these little incidents from Luke's Gospel. Now, the first one is a very well-known incident, more often spoken of in a gospel meeting than in a ministry meeting. I think during the last few months here, this little story of the widow of Nain has often been preached in the gospel from this platform. I haven't got in mind a gospel application tonight, but what I have in mind is this. The point at which every one of us here tonight made a start on our Christian life, the point at which every one of us made a start in the pathway of faith. We received life, and that is exactly what happened in connection with the son of the widow of Nain. He was dead, and he received life. And every one of us here tonight, before we were converted, the Bible says that we were dead. And through the grace and the sovereign work of God, we have received life. Not only did that life come to us through the sovereign work of God, that life came to us through the death of Christ. All I want to notice about this little incident in the 7th of Luke is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he touched the coffin. He touched the bier. he came into contact with that which was characterized by death. And my dear friend, my dear brother and sister, we have received life, thank God, sovereignly from God. But that life could never be our portion, could never be ours, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We are quite right in our gospel hymn when we sing, life through the death of Jesus, gift of eternal love. Oh yes, if tonight we are here through infinite grace, recipients of divine life, eternal life, a life which knows no measure, if that is so, beloved, it is because the Saviour stepped into this world, came in contact with that by which we were defiled, set it right before God, and now righteously we have become the recipients of life. That's where we begin. We shouldn't forget, of course, in this little incident, the fact it says that the Lord was touched and moved with compassion. One of these little features that come out in Luke's Gospel oh so often, touched with compassion. Ah, yes, if I think of that death upon the cross, how good it is to remember that impelling behind it all was that love, that divine, unchangeable love, which led him to step into death, coming into contact with it, in order that he might take the pressure of it from you and me and give us a new life. Oh yes, there was compassion as the source of it. One little point before I leave it is this, that this young man, it says that he got up and he began to speak. Now then, what we might say here is, not only did he get life, but there was the evidence of life. He began to speak. It became clear and evident that he had life. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it? To have that, to give others to see an evidence of the life that we've got. And maybe this is before us tonight in speaking of these things. One would like to think that among our little company tonight, that only do we rejoice in being the recipients of life, but we are conscious of the need of an evidence. I ask you, brother and sister, are you giving an evidence to that life as you go around your daily work, your daily routine? Is there in that life of yours an evidence of this divine life you've received? There was, in the case of this young man, there was evidence. He got up and he began to speak. Now then, the last scripture I read tonight, a very, very dear one to all our hearts, I'm quite certain. I think that the brethren we've always loved, haven't we, this dear old woman, Anna. One is tempted to say, that dear old sister Anna. Well, she wasn't in the church, you know, but I often think, well, what a wonderful soul she was. I don't think I'd be taken to fault, would I, if I said about Simeon and Anna, what a good brother and sister they were. Anna. Well, you know, one of the things it says about Anna is this. Look, it says that she spake of him. She was a witness, if you like. She was a good witness. So, the two extreme points of my little talk tonight, it says that this young man, he sat up and he began to speak. Witness, if you like, evidence of life. At the end of our little scripture reading tonight, we read about a woman, Anna, 84 years old, she'd been a widow. Must have been about 110 year old, would one would reckon. It says about that dear old soul that she spake of him. Now, my dear brethren, we want to find in our lives, amongst us tonight, evidences of life. Good thing, isn't it, if we can, in these dark days in which our lot is cast, we can be found as witnesses to the blessed Lord,
who has saved us. Now, I think if we think of these two ends of the story tonight, the young man who spake, and Anna, she spake of him. And between these two points, I want to speak of the resources that God has given to us in order that we might be witnesses. And on the other hand, that committal that's required from you and me if we are going to be here for the Lord's glory until he comes. That's what I've got in mind. I hope I made it clear and distinct what I have before me this evening from these verses that I've read. So we'll pass on, shall we, to the second of the scriptures that we read tonight from the Luke's Gospel. In the fourth chapter of Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus, he turned those who he was speaking to an incident in the Old Testament. The 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. Maybe you know the story just as well, if not better, than I do. It's the story, isn't it, of Elijah. If there was ever a man in the Bible that could be said he was a witness, it was Elijah. It doesn't say he was a witness, not in black and white, not in so many words, but, oh yes, Elijah was a witness. In chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, he stood up on the top of Mount Carmel, surrounded by all the wicked prophets of Baal, and he stood for God. His name meant, whose God is Jehovah? He stood for God in a very black, black day. Israel had turned to the most base idolatry. Ahab, the wicked king, was upon the throne, lashed on by his twice wicked, if we could say such a word, wife as Jezebel. Idolatry, the worship of Baal, filled God's land. Elijah had prayed. There was no rain. There was a famine in the land. Yet God had appointed his servant Elijah to stand for God in a very, very evil day. But you know, my dear brethren, if we're going to stand for God in an evil day, God will put us to the test. God has lessons to teach us if we're going to be men of God in a black day. God has got to teach us about his resources. What are the resources? I think we'll find these resources, if we look carefully into this passage, referred to in the 17th chapter of First Book of Kings. You remember the story quite well, I'm quite sure, about how the word of the Lord came to Elijah and says, go to the brook Cherith. And then, of course, the waters of the brook dried up. And then it says, the word of the Lord said, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And in obedience to the word of the Lord, he went to Zarephath, and there he was sustained by a widow woman there. One of the things that I'm conscious of with regard to this man, Elijah, is his obedience. The word of the Lord came to him. He never asked a question. He never showed a single doubt. He went. And he went where God said he had to go. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And that's where he went. Well, you might have thought, well, you know, what can a widow woman do in a case like this? Famine, shocking conditions, religiously the place in wreck and ruin. How can a woman that's a widow sustain the prophet? Well, he's obedient. He goes to the place that God has commanded him. A widow woman in Zarephath. Yes, God said, she shall sustain thee. She shall keep you and feed you. Now, the first thing I've got to say, very, very simply, my dear brethren tonight, is one of the outstanding resources that God has for you and me is his word. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And brethren, young brother and sister, let me say tonight, in your hands this evening, you've got a copy of the Holy Scriptures. You've got a guidebook, an unparalleled guidebook in your hand. I ask you, my dear brother and sister, as I address these words to myself, how much time do we give to this blessed book? Now, are we in earnest, my dear brethren, as to being obedient to this book? Now, I ask you that with all seriousness tonight. One of the things, one of the resources God has given to us is his word. And I just raise the question with myself and with us all as to how much time we spend with the word of God in our hands upon our knees, seeking to answer to it in obedience. This seems to be the matter that's important, isn't it? Oh, how are we going to get by in a dark, dark day? How are we going to find the pathway which is for the Lord's glory? How will I find the course which is pleasing to him if I don't pay attention to the word of God and seek grace to be obedient to it? Oh yes, the Lord Jesus spoke, did he not, again and again of those who needed to be obedient to his commandments. If he loved me, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, dear brethren, what a resource we have in this book. Do you often think, you know, that there are those today over in those communist lands who cannot get a copy of this book? Cannot get a copy of it. They pass it round if as little copy is obtainable. They cannot get a copy of the scriptures. Oh, dear brethren, here we are in this favoured land. Oh, how accessible the scriptures are to us. How much attention, beloved brother and sister, do we pay to the scriptures when we have them so freely available in our hands? Well, that's the one little resource I first want to mention with regard to this question of being a witness here upon earth, a witness for God. We've got the word of God. Elijah was obedient. Let us be obedient. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and he went where he was told to go. He acted in obedience. As we say, he was tested, you know. Zarephath means sifting, I believe, as far as I can understand. I think I looked it up. Isn't it Zarephath in the Old Testament and Sarepta in the New Testament? Well, they both have a similar meaning. One, I know it said smelting, and the other said refining. Well, obviously, the idea is testing, isn't it? Putting to the test. And here Elijah, before he was able to take a place of witness for God, he had to be tested. What a test. Could this widow woman sustain him? Well, he went along, didn't he? As he got near to the city, he met this poor widow woman. What was she doing? Gathering sticks. When he asked her for something, she said, all I've got is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm gathering two sticks that I might dress it for me and my son before we die. What a condition of things, wasn't it? Elijah was sent there to be sustained. There he was sent to be kept. Could God keep him in those circumstances? Was God able to sustain his servant in those kind of circumstances? Oh, yes, he was, you know, wasn't he? Elijah said to her, well, now make me a little cake first. Make me a little cake first. And he tells her, doesn't he, that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither should the cruse of oil fail until the day that God sent rain upon the land. Now let's look at these things tonight very, very simply, dear brethren. What do they mean? Let's see if we can find some typical answer tonight to what these things mean. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail until the day. The day. As I think about this meal, very, very simply tonight, nothing difficult about this, is it? I just go in my mind to the second chapter of the book of Leviticus. Think about the meal offering. What does the meal offering speak about? Oh, it's Christ as the one who trod this earth. The fine flour, remember, mingled, anointed with oil. He who moved through this world in the power of the Spirit. He who lived here, oh, a life which was so pleasing to God. All the frankincense went up to God, didn't it? Oh, that same blessed person who moved through this world, who lived here in the circumstances that we live in, he's gone back to the glory, and there he is as an object of our faith. That's what I wanted to say. If we've got, on the one hand, the Word of God as a resource, we've got a man in the glory as another resource. Christ in glory, the man that was here, now the man up there. That's where he is as the object of our faith. Brethren, what a resource that is. To have our eyes centered up there above all the things of the world, all that would tend to press down our spirits. Oh, how blessed to have our eyes up yonder to where he is. The man who was once here in all the circumstances of life, now up there as the object of our faith. That's my second resource that we have. The Word of God, Christ up there as the object of our hearts. And then he says, the cruse of oil shall not fail. I haven't got to tell you tonight what the oil means in Scripture. I believe everybody in this hall, every believer in this hall will tell me very, very readily what the oil speaks about in the Scriptures. I'm quite sure of that. For the oil, beloved, yes, you're right. It speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Comforter. Yes, there it is. Oh, I like what it says, you know, about the meal. The meal, it shall not fail, does it? Shall not waste. The barrel of meal shall not waste. Couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks tonight, we were speaking in Lowestoft. Thou remainest, when all else is gone. Thou art the same. The barrel of meal never wastes. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. The incense altar, a continual incense, a perpetual incense. Oh yes, it's always going on, you see. And with regard to this cruse of oil, it will never run out. A comforter who will abide with you forever. Oh, how blessed, brethren. If we're going to be witnesses, God hasn't left us without resource. He's given us all that we need. The Word of God, Christ up there, the Spirit within. Here we have three of the outstanding resources that God has given to everyone who believes, everyone who has life in Christ. These are the resources to enable us to live out this life here for the pleasure of God and for the glory of God. One doesn't want to get, you know, detained on this passage. Lovely passage, isn't it? Oh, I like the little word, you know, that these things would never run out. The barrel of meal would not waste.
and the crucible will not fail until the day that the Lord sent rain on the earth. I wonder if I'd ask you tonight, how did the rain come? How did the rain come? If this was a Bible class, I'd say to them, somebody tell me how the rain came. Elijah sent his servant up, didn't he? Sent his servant to the top of the hill, top of Carmel. And he says, what can you see? He says, oh, I can see nothing. He went up seven times, didn't he? Seven times. Seven times. And the seventh time, what did he see? He saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. You know, dear brethren, that's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. You know, you read verses like that, you know, and they make your heart leap for joy. Oh, yes, there's a day coming, my dear brethren. And it's coming in the hands of a man. The Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hands. Oh, I think it's a choice scripture. What did you see? Elijah says, oh, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. You know, dear brethren, when the days of pilgrimage is over, when the days of the wilderness journey is over, I tell you, brethren, there's a man coming to fill everything here. The man Christ Jesus, the man into which, in whose hands God has put everything. Well, I stop here in this passage, in the fourth chapter of Luke. That's all I wanted to say about it. Let's get the message, though, shall we? Let's get the message, if we can. We have life. Yes, the reception of life comes in to the seventh chapter of Luke. How that life is sustained comes into chapter 4. And now let's turn in thought to chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, we have, shall I say, another resource. Another resource. It's a parable. If you have a look at some of the writings that have been written on the parables, you will find that this parable is called the parable of the importunate widow. That's how they put it. I looked up this word importunate in the dictionary, and I just forget what it said now, something like it'll come in a minute what it said. I forget for the minute, but you know what it means. Persistent, that's it, that's what it said. Persistent, persistent. Now the Lord Jesus taught this parable, and he had a reason for telling it. He had a reason as to why he told this parable. And it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this little parable, I quite confess, it doesn't belong to the present dispensation. It hasn't got to do with Christianity, because Christians don't call down for vengeance upon their enemies. This parable, as far as I can see, has to do with a remnant which will come to light here upon earth after the church has gone home to glory. That's the setting of the parable. When the Son of Man cometh, it says, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I don't want to deliberate long on that, except just to emphasize that. But the actual teaching of the parable has not to do with the present dispensation, but rather after the church has gone to glory. But what I want to get at tonight is this. This woman, she had an adversary. And you have an adversary. And I have an adversary as Christians. And what was said with regard to this parable is equally true today, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now I put this down among the resources tonight.
If God has provided me with the Word of God, the priesthood of Christ, the indwelling Spirit, from my side, I need to be found here in dependence upon God. Now, my dear brethren, I think soberly about this question of praying. If I was to go back, look over my Christian life, I often do, you know, I often take a look back. And I have to say that maybe if any element I failed in, it's been in a matter of praying. And I would dare to say, maybe with us all, we look back over our lives and maybe we've all failed in this point. Men ought always to faint the Lord. Men ought always to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ said here. Always, always. If we say that this is not quite according to our present dispensation, and I think that's quite right what I've said, well, all right. We can find a very similar sentiment, of course, in Paul's epistles. There's little difference, is there, between what is said here in this parable and what he says to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul says. Here we have a tremendous resource. I have to say again, I wonder how much we avail ourselves of this resource of praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Very easy matter, isn't it? Sometimes when things are going well, just to become indifferent. Just to become lazy, shall we say. And just, well, let things go along quite happily. We don't bother about praying. Until something crops up, or trouble comes up, and oh dear, dear, and then it is what we pray, don't we? How often we like that, aren't we? And yet the Lord Jesus says, men ought always to pray, and not to faint. How easy it is to faint, is it not? How easy it is to faint? Well, brethren, the way round it, the resource, my dear brethren, we have is that of praying. You know, I just feel that looking around this little company tonight, I almost feel that I would address the local brethren tonight for a few moments, if they won't mind me doing so. I'm thinking about the saints at High Street and the saints at Faraday Road, just for a minute, if I may do so, with your permission. You know, dear brethren, since I came along here to Ipswich, this is what I thought about. Oh, how easy it is just to think that things are going well and forget to pray. Oh, the moment we're inclined to think that things are going well, we stop praying. Brethren, Paul says he wasn't ignorant of God's devices. And I tell you, brethren, let's be delivered from any single trace of self-satisfaction and continue to pray and to pray and to pray. The Lord says men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the resource that God has given to us, brethren. Let's make sure we use it to the maximum. Well, I'll leave that parable. Our time is flying by. Let's just take stock of the resources, will you, for a minute? Again, the Word of God, Christ in glory, the Spirit of God down here, pray. Let's go on with these things. These are the resources that God has given to us. Now, what about this matter of a response to it all? What about this matter of a response to it all? That leads me to this widow in chapter 21. Very wonderful little picture, isn't it, in chapter 21. Delightful picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was standing, it would seem, or sitting, was he, by the treasury. Sitting by the treasury. And he saw a poor widow cast in two mites. If you read the account of that in Mark's Gospel, it says two mites, which is a farthing. A farthing. Wasn't very much, was it? Wasn't very much. The rich people were putting their large offerings, their large quantities of money into the offering box, the collection box. But this poor widow came along and she put two mites in, which is a farthing. You know, I think that the Lord judged this case not with regard to how much they put in the box. I think that the Lord judged the case as to how much they had left. And as far as the wealthy was concerned, they had plenty left. But as far as this poor widow was concerned, she had nothing left. Nothing left. Why? I tell you why. The Lord Jesus says she gave everything. She gave all. Out of her penury, out of her penury, she gave all. Now, I like to think about a parallel to this. I don't know whether you think it's a good parallel, but remember in the second epistle to Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle, when he tries to stimulate the giving of the Corinthians, he makes reference to the giving of the Macedonian saints. And he refers to their poverty. Their poverty. Their poverty had exceeded, hadn't it, in the abundance of their liberality. I think I've got the words right. Maybe I better turn to them to get it right. 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Beautiful passage. Well worth a look at, isn't it? It says in that chapter, yes, verse 2 of the chapter, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Parallel case, isn't it? Almost a parallel case to the poor widow that put in her two mites. But you know, the apostle tells us what the secret was with regard to the Macedonian brethren, the Philippian saints. He tells us what the secret was. In that same chapter, I got it open here, he says in verse 5, but this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. That was the secret. They gave themselves to the Lord. That was the secret. Now, you know, my dear brethren, I'm not concerned tonight about how much money we put in the box. I'm not concerned about the collection on the Lord's Day morning. No, what I'm concerned about is this, that this widow, she gave everything. She gave her all. To put it into the kind of talk we hear nowadays, nothing wrong with it, you know. It was a total commitment to the Lord. Now, to find an answer to this in the epistles, to give an answer in teaching to this in the epistles, one would be inclined to turn, say, to the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our intelligent service. That's the answer, I think, to this. In teaching, she gave everything. The apostle says, yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I wonder, my dear brother and sister, young and old alike, has there ever been a point in your life when you've been so overwhelmed by the mercies of God, you put everything upon the altar? That's what Paul means here in the 12th chapter of Romans. Tell you something else too. When the apostle uses this word present, and he uses this word yield in these two chapters, Romans 12 and Romans 6, the words are in the aorist. They looked upon as something done once. Done once. I've sometimes asked the question, brethren, has there been a point in your life, young sister, young brother, young Christian, has there been a point in your life when you've put everything upon the altar for God? Yield yourselves unto God, the apostle says, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto himself. Have you been brought to that point? This is what I believe is the answer, you see, to the typical teaching of this little parable, this little incident about the widow. She gave everything she had. She held nothing back. Well, dear brethren, let's search our hearts with regard to these things on the line of response. If this life is going to be lived for the glory of God, I tell you, brethren, first and foremost, there must be this yielding, this presenting of our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I believe the Lord will give us grace to go on in the power of that committal. But brethren, what a good thing it is to be brought to a point in our lives as the saints of God when we commit all to the Lord. That's what these passages mean. When he talks about our members, well, of course, we might ask ourselves the question, what kind of things do our hands find to do? What kind of things do our ears hear? Where do our feet take us? Oh yes, these are the members the apostle is speaking about. Members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. But brethren, what is most important of all is this. He says, yield yourselves unto God. Oh yes, everything, everything. She gave all that she had. Out of her penury, she gave everything. This is the line of response, you see. Here is the line of this yielding to God, holding nothing back. She gave everything that she had. God judged not by what was left, what she gave. God's judgment was formed upon what was left, and she had nothing. It was all for the Lord. Now lastly, just before I close, my time's altogether already gone. In the second chapter of Luke, very, very simply, as I said in the earlier part of the meeting, what a delightful woman this is, isn't it? Isn't she? Oh, I think she's a wonderful woman. You know, she'd been a widow for 84 years. And it says in this chapter, you know, she'd spent these days in the temple. Departed not from the temple, it says. Night and day, in fasting and prayers. You know, this woman had a long experience, hadn't she? An experience. I would say an experience under the hand of God. She knew what it was to be taught of God, I believe. 84 years a widow. Spent it in the temple courts, night and day. In prayer and fasting. It says she served God. She served God with fastings and prayers. Now I think that this service here that's mentioned, this service, I'm rather inclined to think it was priestly service. Well, to put it into our language, she was a worshipper. A worshipper. What a lovely outcome, isn't it? That the mercies of God to be a worshipper. And it says she came exactly at the right time into the temple. In that instant, she was there at the right time, you see. Sometimes we've connected this, haven't we, with the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses' blessing upon the tribes, remember, about Asher. He shall dip his foot in oil. Oh, she was moved by the Spirit, you see. Moved by the Spirit, she was exactly at the right place at the right time. Then it says about her that she gave thanks likewise and spake of him. What a wonderful witness she was, wasn't she? She spake of him. Oh, what a subject she had. No subject so glorious as he is there. No theme so affecting to us, we sometimes sing. Oh, dear brethren, do we speak of Christ? And how did she speak to? She spoke to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, isn't that wonderful, isn't it? She was a worshipper, you know. She walked in the Spirit. She witnessed. And she spoke to those who waited and who looked. What a lovely end, isn't it? She spake of him. This was a remnant, you know, a remnant. It's the carryover from the book of Malachi. A few there were, only a handful of godly souls. And they spake together. And when they talked together, they talked about Christ. I wonder, brethren, when we come across a brother in the street, what do we talk about? When we meet a brother, maybe we find him disconsolate and cast down. What do we do to lift his spirit up? Oh, I trust, brethren, that we might be exercised about speaking of Christ. This is feet washing, isn't it? Feet washing. She spake of him. Oh, how blessed an occupation this is. A witness, isn't it? A witness. And she spake of him to all those that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, we as Christians tonight, we are not looking, are we, for redemption in Jerusalem. It's coming, though, you know. Oh, it's coming. Oh, yes. We can almost see the fig tree beginning to blossom, can't we? Oh, yes, there'll be redemption in Jerusalem ere long. But you're not waiting for that, are you, dear brother? What are we looking for? What are we looking for? The apostle says, we look for the Saviour. We look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion this body of humiliation and change this body of humiliation and fashion it like unto his own body of glory. Oh, I trust, brethren, we are on a tiptoe of expectancy, waiting for the Saviour, waiting for that wonderful day when we shall see his face. What a blessed end to the story, isn't it? Looking for redemption, looking for the Saviour. Yes, he who shall take us to glory, where we shall be with him and like him forevermore. Well, that's when I close my little talk tonight on these five scriptures. You know, I think that some have attempted to speak on these scriptures before. I can't say I've ever heard them. I think some have, though. But I leave these five passages with you. Maybe in your quiet moments you can turn them over and read them and pray about them, and maybe in a better way than I have been able to put it tonight, the Lord may give you the weight and the teaching and the message from these precious scriptures we've talked about tonight. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.